I read this lots of times. It's been years since I have, however, but I talk about it a lot. In the 1940s, they took a survey of the top seven discipline problems, and they sent it to schools all over the United States. And they got back literally thousands of replies from teachers on what the top seven discipline problems were. And so they ranked them. Number one was the most frequently discussed. Number two, of course, is less. And in the 1940 survey, the number one discipline problems in the schools of America was talking. You're thinking, could still be. The number two discipline problem was chewing gum. I'm just looking around. The number three problem was making noise. The number four problem was running in the halls. Number five is getting out of line, where they've lined you up to go to lunch, or lined you up to the drinking fountain, or lined you up to go out to recess, or lined you up to go back in after recess. Getting out of line. Wearing improper clothing and not putting paper in the basket. I don't know. Didn't seem like it was all that bad to me. But the 1980s, they did it again. And we were here having church when I read this. The number one problem in the schools in the United States in the 1980s was drug abuse. Not talking. The number two problem was alcohol abuse. The number three problem was pregnancy. The number four problem was suicide. The number five problem was rape. The sixth was robbery. The seventh was assault, followed by arson, gang warfare, and venereal disease. This motion is astounding to me. In Nigeria and in Ghana, West Africa, indeed in Togo and Benin, our battle was against idol worship, people who made their own idols, had their own god, could do anything they wanted to worship that god, to praise that god. They had human sacrifices. They starved their children at the command of some witch doctor. They would hold the food back from these kids. And we've been in villages, Rachel and I have been in villages, where the children's stomachs were distended. None of the adults were suffering from malnutrition. The children's hair was orange. Obviously, in malnutrition. When we went there, among the idol worshippers, and of course this was in the Kita region of Ghana, a soldier was from that town. I told you this a lot, this village, and it's about 2 kilometers through the sand off of the highway, in the place where they do human sacrifices. Nobody goes there. And this soldier met Jesus Christ, and he went back to that village in the Kita region, and his dad was one of the officials in this religion. Thanks. Sunday school teachers, they do everything. I have to see if this is perfect. Yes, that's perfect. Thank you. She knows her job's on the line, so. But this guy was a no-nonsense soldier. And in the coup that took over this country, there was a lot of bloodletting. There were a lot of high-ranking military people that were killed. And this man came through it and stayed in the military, and then he met Jesus Christ, and he went home. And he told his dad, listen, I'm going to start a school here. I'm going to start a church here. You've heard me talk about this guy. And that's how we got there. It's because somebody just went home and announced to these people that ruled over other people with such fear, no one would even think about going there, let alone saying, I'm going to build a church about Jesus Christ. And he didn't have many people. But people in Togo found out that I was going to go to that guy's church. I'm just telling you the truth. That's how we got into Togo. Because those people crossed the border and came to that particular church because they were in the same condition in the cities where they were from, in the villages where they were from. Same threats, same power of the juju and the witchcraft and the things that these men ruled over other people with. We had a meeting there, but these children came and congregated outside the doors because he didn't invite the children to the seminar. So it was a seminar for pastors. But I can tell you, those kids sat outside the door. And I'd be in the middle of something that I was talking about the Word of God. I'd look out that door, and these children would be crying outside that door because the Spirit and presence of God was doing the same thing outside the door that He was doing inside that place. And you realize, man, we got to do something. And I wanted to do something physical about those kids. We tried to do something. We could not. That priest, that fetish priest, told those people that because we were going to feed the kids at the man's school. Fetish priest spread the word all around that we were going to poison their children. And you guys, how easy it is to feed these kids. Because they would give them coffee to go to school. Because it would give them something that would stimulate them. And so they'd have this cup of coffee in the morning and go off to school. And all we needed was a drying kiln, and those women could dry the shrimp. It was along the coast, along the ocean. So we got a drying kiln, and those women went to work drying shrimp and making money. And then we were going to get a vehicle so that we could gather up the fruit that fell from the trees, mangoes and oranges. And other fruit that would literally fall from the trees because the tropical vegetation just grows prolifically. There are wild bananas. They're small and delicious. We buy them in our stores now because they're real small, but they're way sweeter than the cultivated and bananas that are made so large that Americans are impressed with the big bananas. And they're tasteless compared to the good ones. That's all we were going to do. Gather up fruit. Allocate some of the shrimp. Make sure these kids had something to eat every day. And the very first morning we were getting ready to feed the kids. And God knew this was going on, that this stuff behind the scenes was being told. One of the girls began to vomit on the steps of the school. And that fetish priest came running with the people. They were going to kill the teachers. I mean, they were going to kill the teachers. I'm not making that bigger than it really was. I'm not making it seem more dramatic than it really was. They were going to kill the teachers. And those teachers began to yell out to those people, stop, stop, stop. We fed nobody. We have fed nobody. Nobody's eaten here at the school. If she's sick, she's sick. But we didn't feed her anything that would make her sick. So those parents examined the children. Sure enough, talked to them. Yeah, yeah, no, we haven't eaten anything. No, no, no. And we stopped the feeding program. Because the man that would want to destroy those children and drive us off would poison the children. You couldn't keep the things safe. You get that? So you need to bind the strong man. You got to bind the strong man. And that's what the power and presence of God is talking to me and you about. Because the Spirit has a reason for us to come to this place. I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And all of you are familiar with what Solomon wrote. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So you're going to go Psalms. That's easy to find, middle of the Bible, 150 chapters. And go a little bit to the right. Great directions. Turn right at Psalms. So I want to read the first verse. And then I want to read the second verse because they wrote the second verse where I think the first verse ought to have been. Because the first verse just tells you what's happening. So, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Wow, that's a pretty heady introduction. That's a great introduction. The preacher, son of David, king. king in Jerusalem. Okay? You have our attention. And this is what he says. This son of David, who is at the zenith of a kingdom ordained by God, brought out of a barren womb, so barren that years alone would be problematic in her even having a child. And yet God gives a word, and from that word comes a baby. God gives a promise, tells Abraham, you're going to have children like the stars in the sky. And now this King Solomon is a king over this kingdom, this small, little, tiny strip of land that the whole world wants. The entire world wants to run these people off this little, tiny piece of ground because God gave it to them. And I can tell you that you're the same valuable piece of ground. You're that valuable. So you have an adversary that wants to run Christ out of your life. Because as long as he's there, because this is the temple, am I right? We are the temple of God. So what God understands that you need to know is the information that says here, I want to talk to you about being the temple, because it's a great thing to be told by Jesus himself that we are his temple and that he dwells inside of us. Because if there's anything on this earth worth something, it would be to have that close proximity to him all the time. For him to choose you and me and to make a temple out of us. And the glory of it is you can take a piece of wood and work on it. And the piece of wood will just lay there in your hand. You can run it through a lathe, a router, a saw. You can sand it, beat it. You can shoot nails through it, and it just lays there, coming back for more. Gold, valuable, because it doesn't tarnish. Silver doesn't tarnish. So if you're going to make something that you don't have to shine every other week, you make it out of gold or silver. Well, not silver. But if you love silver, you shine it and it shines like nothing else. Not poison. You can drink out of it, lick it. How many have ever licked something silver? Yeah. Yeah, five of you. And it was the same five I would have picked to do that. See, that's why you don't answer questions here. The rest of you all know that you have, but you're not going to tell me you have because you knew there was going to be some sort of cute abuse. But silverware, isn't it? Silverware. And there are a lot of things we found out you couldn't eat out of. You don't want to eat out of a lead bowl. So there's some things that we've learned down through the ages. But what God said is that gold and silver are valuable. And the thing about gold is that it doesn't tarnish. Silver you polish and it comes back to that lustrous shine. What a precious thing it is. Because if you're going to have family over for a big dinner, isn't it nice to have something that shines on the table? So God understands that. This king has known gold in abundance. He's had silver almost without measure. Common things in a kingdom so astounding that God himself has built it up to this crescendo. It's come through Saul as king for 40 years. And God defined what a king in Israel was by bringing Saul to be the king. And he made him king. He picked him. Taller than everybody else. Good looking guy. I imagine him a lot like myself. He was... I was mean to you earlier. So I know I deserve some of this. I didn't expect everybody to laugh. But the thing is, you guys, what God's Spirit and presence does is he brings this king to be the king. Because they've asked for a king like the world has. A man that you could notice. Somebody you couldn't help but notice, this is the king. Somebody you'd be proud of, that's our king. So God gave him that king, and he was a humble man. God said, you're going to be the king, and he chose him by a prophet whose life had been tempered in the fire. He was not an ordinary man. He was an extraordinary man because he had an extraordinary mother. So God begins to show us this kingdom is built on motherhood and the love and the nurturing and the care that would make a mother and a baby inseparable. And yet this mother is going to bring this baby to me. And in that kind of sacrifice is an understanding about loving me more than you love you. So he began to bring this kingdom to pass, and he sent that prophet to anoint that man to be king. And Saul became king. And he was a king for 40 years exactly. And he was a colossal failure. Because when you pick things that look good, you misunderstand. Substance is not on the outside. Right now in this country, we glorify what we say is substance, and it's not substance. If they want to sell you Dove shampoo, they don't bring a bird anymore. They bring you some pretty girl, and they've narrowed her down so thin that if you're paying attention, it was your daughter, you'd be vexed that she's selling you Dove shampoo or Dove soap or Dove something. Because the world has put an emphasis on the exterior. The world has put an emphasis on the outside. And that is, if you want to look for somebody with substance, don't look on the outside. Don't look on the outside. And that's what God began to show us in this picture, because this man became the king. And then people began to tell him what to do. What kind of leader is a man if he lets people tell him what to do? If he lets fear tell him what to do? How in the world could you be a king over an army if fear tells you what to do? He was an impatient man. He's an impatient man. The prophet that anointed him king, who heard from God, told him, you go up and wait, and I'll come up and sacrifice, and we'll go to battle. And the prophet didn't show up on time. And the man with the watch got upset that the watchman didn't show up. Did you notice the difference? One was a watchman, and one was a man with a watch. And the man with the watch was impatient, and he was holding court against the man who was a watchman. And the people encouraged him, hey, he didn't show up on time. Go to war. Do the sacrifice. Do the sacrifice yourself. See, a man of no substance. Tall, no substance. Talk, no substance. Impatient. You can't trust him. Not a leader. When he was getting ready to go to war the first time, he killed an ox and sent a piece of it all through the kingdom. And he said, this is what I'm going to do to any man's house. Doesn't show up. You don't show up, this is what you're going to get. Cut your house to pieces. He thought that would make him a great ruler. Well, that's what the men of the earth would do. That's what these other men would do. They would scare everybody. And that's what the church is like. See, Moses was a ruler for 40 years. Just like Saul, am I right? He was a ruler 40 years in Egypt. Tells you he was. Same exact span of time. And he learns to be that kind of ruler because he kills the Egyptian with the rod. To impress the people of God, I'm for you. And if people don't mind me, I use the rod and I kill them with it. The Word of God is that rod. We've got a lot of people that beat the people of God with the rod. They rule with a rod. Jesus is going to. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And here's what foundation God laid for me and you, is He showed us this man, Moses, who was a humble man. The Bible said he was more humble than any man. And he lives 40 years in Egypt, but he learned Egypt's way, religious way, how to build sermons and make buildings and get funds, get somebody in that has an ability to draw funds out of people. Built a big new building. That wasn't what God was about. So God brings us Moses, and Moses learns to be this Egyptian minister. And after he kills the Egyptian with the rod, that's enough. God said, that's enough. And he's driven out of the wilderness as a vagabond, am I right? And that's because God wants him to go learn to be a shepherd. Because the leaders of God are like shepherds. Because the great thing about a shepherd is he has to be tender with the sheep. You're mean to the sheep? The sheep won't trust you. They will not trust you. So you have to bring them into a place that you can talk to them tenderly. David wrote about him being the choice of God. And when he was the choice of God, he was the man of substance, but he didn't look like the man of substance. Because the prophet came looking for a man like Saul. And the brothers of David, Jesse's sons, were all brought before him. And he said, wait a minute, God sent me down here. There's a man in this place that's a king. I want, you got any other sons? They said, well, yeah, I mean, he's ruddy complected and he's kind of small and he's with the sheep or whatever. And they brought him in and God said, this is the man of substance. This is the man of substance. This man would give his life for the sheep. He wouldn't expect the sheep to give their life for him. That's Saul's philosophy. Saul's philosophy is you go out there and fight and I'll watch from this side. And if you don't do a good job, I'll be on you. David was the leader of sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, he wrote. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. He understood what shepherds are. He understood what shepherds do. He understood where shepherds walk that walk. Excuse me, Sunday school teacher. I think I'm just looking. So, this is what God's Spirit and presence does. Hi. Hi. It's a good thing that's you two. Did you ever see a YouTube video? I was just checking who's in the hall. Somebody's making noise, and I want to make sure it was my son. Actually, I was hoping it wasn't my son. But anyway, but this is what God does: is He brings this psalmist out, and Samuel said, "This is the man. This is the man that I'm going to pour the oil of God's anointing on, because inside he's substance." And you guys, that's what you can't judge on the outside. Can't judge it on the outside. Now he becomes king, but he's a shepherd king. And when Moses was driven into the wilderness, he became a shepherd. We talk about this all the time. The next 40 years, he learns to be a shepherd. You want to do something for God? Get a tender heart. Look at every single person that you meet as a lifeline to God. And if they need help, then you're that help. It's like a dad in the middle of the night when the storms come out and you have one child that cries when the storms come by, and that's where you go. Am I right? Because you're going to get to the bedside of that person that on this particular night needs you to be by their side. That's what God does. But this call to this comes from a God who expects me and you to show up and to do these things right. So here's Solomon at the zenith of this kingdom, you guys, when it should have been at the very peak of its performance. And this man is the wisest man. He brings wisdom to this kingdom that is absolutely earthly astounding. Earthly, astounding king. Such wisdom, people are telling the whole world how wise this king is. Would to God we had such leadership again. And I don't mean politically, I mean leadership in the church. This country wasn't doing well because we had a great president. This country was doing well because we had great preachers. Men and women who walked and talked with God and humbled themselves down in a church across this land that God could pour His blessings out upon. All is vanity, Solomon says. All is vanity. And then he goes down and begins to list why it's all vanity. Here it is at the zenith, and these people are shifting away from God. Already shifting away from God. This temple that Solomon built, the whole world knew the grandeur of it, filled with gold, filled with silver. But the substance that God was talking about was in the people. He didn't want the gold in the building. He wanted the building as an example of what His people would be like. You see this building? Do you see this building? I believe God hears our prayers. When we bought that house in Honduras, I sat down in the back and it was just a cute little old house. And I said, God, I want You to help me to rebuild this house. I don't know how to do it, but I want it to be a mission house. I want people to be able to come here and stay. I need it bigger than it is, but I just want You to build it like You built me. Build this house like You built me. And I drew out some plans, and I took them to an architect. Somebody said, this is a good architect. He came back with a house that looked like a villa. I'm not kidding. I mean, it's just a magnificent house. And he said, now, this will cost you $24,000. I said, to do what? He said, well, to build it. I said, you can make that into that for $24,000? He said, yeah. I said, go. And be blessed. And you guys, he did. He put holes in the ground. When they started building, I told Rachel, I've got to be there when they start these footings. I want footings. I don't want, you know, little. I don't want it to be the size of a foot. I want footings. I want it down in the ground. I want it wide. I want it deep. We came back from town, and where they started the footings, there's dirt coming out of a hole. Can't see the man, can't see the shovel, but there's dirt coming out of the hole. I said, well, evidently they're going to put in good footings because I can't even see the man. Then it had pillars out in the front, and so he laid the pads, dug down deep, and I thought, why would you dig a pad that big for a footing for a pillar going up? You know, I'm thinking pillar. Up. And this guy puts concrete block across, and it's about this wide. And so I'm thinking, I know what he's doing. He's going to build up a form out of concrete block and pour cement in the middle and take the concrete block off. Wow, what a genius idea. No, those were the pillars. Then he told me, you know, your floor isn't low enough. So we're going to tear out this entire floor. We're going to bust out the concrete, take this all out, and then we'll dig it deeper so that your ceiling is the right height because we have the ceiling, the height, we have it, but we can go deeper. I said, oh, no. No, I don't care that the ceiling's higher. It doesn't matter to me. When we came back, they dug it all out. There's a big pile of dirt. They broke all the concrete. They've dug it down. He's put the same kind of pillars on the inside of that house. I mean, I'm buying concrete. I'm buying people out of concrete. I said, how much bags of concrete you got? They tell me, I said, would you bring them up to the house? I'd go to another place. How much concrete you got? I'm just telling you the truth. The French guy retired. Yeah, that was the But the thing is, you guys, what God did was he built that house, and he showed me this is how I built you. And that's what I was thinking. It's like, God, you did put my footings deep. You did put me on Christ Jesus. It wasn't about something I expected. It was just that he said, when you pray, God, make it like you made me. It's like, okay, then I'm going to make it like I made you. Because there's a whole bunch of me he changed. There's a whole bunch of me. You couldn't recognize the me I was. And that's because God came to make you and me different than we are. And if you can believe he'll do the same thing to you, he will do the same thing to you. If you don't believe it, then you end up with this verse that the preacher here says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And that's because if you look around America today, that's the thought of every preacher. I've been preaching my heart out. And people aren't changing. What's the deal? David became king. He was a shepherd. When Moses was a shepherd, him and his wife lived out there in the wilderness. And he learned some things. And David learned some things. David was in the wilderness, just like Moses was in the wilderness. And David learned you can't live out here without God. You can't live without God. And Moses learned you can't live without God. The Reformation that brought truth up out of the dark ages learned you can't live without God. You cannot live without God. You can play all you want, but you will not succeed. You will not live without God. You can put on a veneer that's religious and everybody buys your story, but here's the deal. If you don't have substance, God will find you out. And what comes out of you then begins to be vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And what you and I want is to reckon ourselves, to understand that this is worth something. I want you to go with me real quick to Luke chapter 20, verse 35. Jesus is having a discussion with people about resurrection. And I just want to read one verse for time's sake. Verse 35 says this, but they which shall be accounted worthy. You want to underline that? You personally want to underline it. Every man in this place, every woman in this place. But they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage. Here's my point. But they which shall be accounted worthy. Play all you want. Hold what you want. Judge what you want. Fight where you want. Keep yourself the way you want. But you won't be counted worthy. Do you get that? You won't be counted worthy to obtain that life and the resurrection from the dead. See, that's why Solomon with all his wisdom could say, this is all vanity. What is this for if people who have a covenant relationship with God won't honor it and live it? What are you going to do if you've got a whole covenant from God as a canopy over these people and they will not avail themselves of the victory that God's given them? He fought their battles and He won them. He's fought your battles and won them. I want to read Philippians chapter 3. You know these verses, but I want to read them with you. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. So he starts out with, stand in this place, that you have something that you can praise God for. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. I'm writing the same thing to you. I've talked to you about this. I've talked it before. We've gone through this stuff before. This isn't a single lesson, you got it kind of thing. This is like learning math. This is like the teacher grinding it through and taking time with you and sending home homework. This is about you coming to the realization that 2 and 2 will indeed add up to 4. And when you recognize that, you're always safe with the numbers. But for you it is safe. It's not grievous for me to repeat these things. For you it is safe. Beware of dogs. That's ministries that won't warn you. Isaiah 56:10, I think, tells you that. It said his watchmen are all dumb dogs. Let me read this. I just have to for just a second. Please bear with me. Isaiah 56, you can read that yourselves. You can make some notes. Bring your Bible with a pen so that you can write notes in it. It's all right to underline your Bible. God wants you to. It doesn't desecrate your Bible if you put notes in it. He wants you to catch these things when you're reading. How many know that a highlighter is a great thing to carry with you? So here's the dog thing. Beware of dogs, he said. 56:10 says this. His watchmen are blind. God's watchmen are blind. I want to be a watchman with eyes. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. God sent a prophet to say this about God's own watchmen. His ministries. Am I right? They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Doesn't mean that I got a dumb dog. Actually, he's a smart dog. Little white. No, he's not white. Little brown dog. But thing is, this is why I say he's dumb, is that when I call him, he takes off. And I have a shock collar. Don't tell anybody. But me and the dog are going to do smart time. Funny how electronics helps. But he doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean this dog takes off. He means this dog can't talk. This dog is dumb. It doesn't speak. So his watchmen don't talk. They don't tell you the things you need to hear. That's because you thin the church out and send people away. I've toughened you up enough that you don't go away. The thing is, what I want you to not be so tough that you don't go away. I want you to be tender enough that you receive what God's saying and the Spirit and presence of God can change you. Because I want you to be counted worthy to attain that resurrection and that world. And you have to be counted worthy. You are the one that has to bring forth that work. Listen to what he said. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They don't warn the people. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which could never have enough. You guys, it is a common practice in this country to take an offering for the youth missions and for the mission field and for the women's auxiliary and for the church building fund and for the choir robes. So you can have five or six offerings in a single service. Waste an hour of people's time getting money out of their pockets. Just tell them, hey, anything you have in your pocket, leave it here. You pretty much got it down, right? And then we'll disperse it through these different avenues so that the missions get what they need. But you got to have people you trust. You got to have people you trust. The IRS did an audit on me. And I spent more of my money on the missions and on the work than we took in offerings. And that lady just puzzled over that stuff. Because I really did feed those people. I really did buy Bibles. I really did do those things. And God gave me resources to do it myself. And I did it myself. And that's because God does that kind of stuff. And you know what? I believe God knew He could put the money in my hand and I'd do it right. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. Moses told the people, quit bringing your offerings. Last time it was ever known by the church that a preacher said, I've got enough, stop. Don't bring me no more gold. Am I right? They're greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They cannot understand. And they all look to their own way. They want to build their own church, their own denomination, their own kingdom. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they. I will fetch wine. I'll make you feel good. And we will fill ourselves with strong drink. You'll forget about your problems. You'll forget God didn't show up when you prayed. You'll forget God didn't show up when we prayed about it. Listen to me. Let's get drunk. You'll forget all the stuff that we've been praying for and talking about. Listen, God is answering prayer in this church. He is answering prayer. We've seen God do supernatural things just when we needed it, when we asked. Let's fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Sounds like American theology. Tomorrow will be like today, only it'll be more profitable. I'm telling you that tomorrow isn't going to be more profitable in this country. The church went belly up. The church of God Almighty stopped living in the power that set people's lives different. And when they did, this country became vain. Vanity. Vanity, all is vanity. And our preachers across this land should have been crying out, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. I want to go to 2 Kings real quick. No, I'm in Philippians. Stay right there. Don't go anywhere. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. And beware of the concision. Anyone who mutilates the body. This is what he said. Beware of preachers that cannot tell you what's the truth. Be aware of preachers that are greedy and want to build their own kingdom. And they love to have you in church, but they love you because they shake your pockets and get your money. And listen, the Bible said the workman is worthy of his hire. I'm not telling you that God doesn't bless this church. He blesses this church financially. But I want Him to be able to trust me what it is that He gives me so that I use it wisely. Listen, beware of evil workers, He said. That's people within the church that when you work beside them, they have something negative to say. Oh, they're workers, but they've come with something that they can poison your thoughts, create division within the body. They're evil workers. And beware of the concision. He said, the mutilating of the body. That's what concision means here. Beware of those who mutilate my body, because we're the body of Christ. And when somebody starts talking against someone in the church, they are mutilating the body. And those of you who let them mutilate the body and you take what they say and then you mutilate the body, you're mutilating the body of Christ. So he said, beware of people that do that. Don't have fellowship with them. You stay away from them. When somebody starts talking to you about someone in the body of Christ, you politely remove yourself from the company of it. You send them a message, I'm not doing this. And you're not doing this. You're mutilating the body of Christ, and you should know better than to do it. You're an evil worker. And you're bringing division and mutilation. Concision means division. You're bringing up division and strife within the body. You're mutilating God's own body. Now listen to me this morning. You want to be counted worthy of the kingdom. You better take stock of how you talk. You better take stock how you walk. This isn't about getting by. God's not going to give you a by on this thing. God's going to give you enough rope, like my mom said, till you hang yourself. My mom used to say, you give a horse enough rope, it'll hang itself. And that's the truth. That's the truth. You leave a long lead on a horse, and he'll run around with the rope wrapped around his neck and pull himself down till he hangs himself. Beware of concision. Listen, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. God wants the flesh cut off. How do you know whether or not your flesh has been cut off? You will know. And it'll be when you're 8 days old. God won't do it when you're a baby, 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 baby. You had to live 8 days. Or you had to live through a Sabbath, right? So the Bible said that on the eighth day after your birth, you got circumcised. So God cut your flesh off then. And you didn't do it. Your dad did it. Pentecostal holiness has people cutting their own flesh off. And God did talk to us about negating the flesh. Don't obey the flesh. Don't give it preeminence in your life. I get that. But you're not going to cut your flesh off. God knows how to cut your flesh off because He knows something that will bring you to a place that you recognize that your Father is in charge of your salvation. And He cuts your flesh off. This is about proving that your flesh is going to have to be taken off. Every person in the body of Christ, God's going to take our flesh off. His goal isn't for you to study and get a little bit better and do this a little bit better and do that a little bit better. He's going to take your flesh off. And He knows how to bring you down to a place that you will be involved in this circumcision. Oh, yes, 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 yes. So, He showed us how easy it is to trust in Him. The reason you could live through, the reason it had to be on the eighth day, is you had to live through a Sabbath. And the Sabbath is when you learn to rest in the faithfulness of God. David, I tell you all this all the time. David had a Sabbath. God spoke to him one day, said, don't avenge yourself with your sword. Don't kill your enemies. I'm going to protect you from your enemies. From now on, you lay your sword down. That's a Sabbath. What is that? You had to rest. David had to rest that God would fight his battle. Which feels better, that you got a sword when somebody's chasing you, or that God's going to get between you and them? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I can guarantee you a sword feels better. When I was a policeman, God told me to unload my gun. He said, who would you kill with that gun to protect yourself? I said, Lord, I wouldn't. He said, then take the bullets out. And you know, I had that tingy feeling that I was going to have an opportunity that someone was going to try and kill me, and I was going to wish I had the gun loaded, and God said, don't. Did you get that? And I did have that event. I had that event. But that's because God prepared my heart, and He said, would you kill somebody with that? And God knew that I probably wouldn't get the job done because I was in too close a proximity with the man who was going to take the gun away from me. I'm just telling you the truth. So God knows how to tell you, don't lean on your sword. Don't trust in the things of the flesh. You trust in me. So that's what God tells David. David, you trust in me. Don't avenge yourself on your enemies. Now everything's fairly hunky-dory with his life then, yes? Until his Sabbath began. Then a little voice told Saul, you know, Samuel went and anointed David to be the next king. So now he's going to kill you. Do you know that wasn't true? David never would have touched Saul. Not ever. That was a lie. And that lying voice took this man who was a king to such a depth of despair that vanity, vanity, all was vanity. All was vanity. And the night before he died, he got a witch to bring Samuel up, so tormented out of his mind that he wanted one more time to hear the word from God. Give me one more shot to hear from God. If I could only hear from God. This man, so tormented out of his mind, wanted one more time to hear from God. But he'd gone down that place past the point of no return. And the signs were all along the pathway. Turn around. Go back. You're going too far. You're at the point of no return. Turn around. And he blew through it like the signs meant nothing. Vanity indeed is vanity. And that's what God was telling King Saul. Turn around. And he would not turn around. And so God let David spare his life. And when Saul saw that David wasn't going to kill him, that he indeed had been handed over to David, God proved to Saul, this man will not kill you. But he persisted in that fear that was inside him because he was jealous and angry and he was going to fight God on God's choice. And when you get mad enough, you start fighting God on God's choice. Because you're going to tear down what God does because you just get angrier and angrier because that's what vanity does. And David saw that Saul was in that condition. He was angry and furious. And he did not have a sword to fight Saul with. He had a sword of remembrance. The sword God gave him was the sword that belonged to Goliath. And the way he got that sword was not with a sword. He told Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord. So when that priest gave David that sword, David looked at that sword and said, there's no sword like this sword. I remember the day I got this sword. I knocked that giant down with a rock. I knocked that giant down with a rock and in his hand was this sword. And I lacked something to cut his head off and God gave me the rock and God gave me the sword and God gave me the victory and that's who I am. And when you put that kind of a man whose substance on the inside has been through the fire and he stayed till the job was done for God to create in him what he could have gave up on. But he said, I want to be counted worthy to obtain that country. What country? Israel. What place? Jerusalem. What throne? That throne. And you've got a better place to attain to. You've got a better throne. You've got a better city. You've got an enduring thing. You've got a resurrection life that you're aiming towards. And you want to be worthy. If David wanted to be worthy, you want to be worthy. David's standing out there listening to that mouthy giant, 4 foot taller than him, spouting off. He had a spear like a weaver's beam. David couldn't possibly see himself big enough to win that battle. But he was in that battle, heart and soul. The substance within this kid was substance enough to bring the giant down. You want that in you. You want that in you. If you don't have it now because the world is taking it away and all this religious stuff is taking it away and all your grumbling, gumbling, grumbling and all that stuff has taken that enthusiasm away, you need to go back and repent and go back to God. Because there is a prize to be won. And there is something to be worthy of. And you want to be worthy of it. You wake up in the morning, you put a note on your mirror that says, today, I'm going to live worthy to attain that resurrection and that life. I want that. Want it in me. I want it in me. And it doesn't matter if my wife knows I want it. I'm telling me I want it. And if everybody in the church doesn't see it yet, it does not matter. I want to be worthy to attain that resurrection. Listen to what he said. We are the circumcision which worship God. So David was in that circumcision. He was in that rest. He hasn't come to the circumcision yet. He's just coming to it because you had to live through a Sabbath. Remember I told you that? To be ordered to be circumcised on the eighth day, no matter what day of the week you were born, you would live through a Sabbath. If you were born on Sunday, you'd live long enough to go through a Sabbath before you were circumcised. If you're born on a Monday, you'd live long enough to go through a Sabbath. 8 days before you had your circumcision. If you're born on Friday, great. If you're born on Saturday, super deal. You're still going to have to go 8 days. And you're going to live through a Sabbath. You're going to learn that you can trust God. And that's what David learned. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 27, David said, I know in my heart now, I know of a certainty that one day I'll die at the hand of Saul. You see, he came to accept the fact he would die rather than kill him. You get? You get? That's surrender. That's what God brought him to. And David did things that I know only the Spirit and presence of God could confirm to him. I still love you, David. 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 Because you've got to learn to rest in this sovereignty of God that would bring you out of your trouble. Now, circumcision is when God cuts your flesh off. And when He cuts your flesh off, He has to prove to you, we are the circumcision. Let me read this. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, knowing that He's putting you through something that will bring more glory to Him. tough stuff in your life, you know that it's going to bring Him glory. You're in a bind that you wish you could get out of every way you could think of, and yet you know this is going to bring Him glory. God's doing something to me. I'm worshiping God in the Spirit. When you stay faithful to God, and everything around you feels like you're going to crumble under the weight of this ain't going to work, and the devil tells you all kinds of stuff, and you understand this is my thing. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. Devil buffets you, get your Bible out. Lay it down on the floor. Take your shoes off. Get up on it. Devil says, what are you doing? You tell the devil, I'm standing on the rock of ages. I am unshakable. I am unmovable. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. I'm standing on the Word of God. Look at me. Look at me. I'm standing on the Word of God. And I'm not coming off of it. Not for the battle you're putting me through. I've made up my mind. You see, we are the circumcision. Because when you worship God, in the middle of that kind of trouble, when you tell God, I am yours and you are mine, when you tell God, this is my victory, this is my victory, this is my victory, this is my victory, I've got a victory, this is my victory. I'm coming through this thing. I've made up my mind before I went into the trial that I was going to come through the trial. I'm going to come out the other side of the trial, and I am going to be standing on the rock of ages. I could pick any route out I want, but I have picked a route of victory because I want to be worthy. I want to be counted worthy. So we are the circumcision that worship God there. You want to worship God there? It's easy to say today, but when you get in the middle of that trial and you're watching God throw out the debris, man, I'd go back to that house in Honduras and there'd be a debris field. It looked like they blew something up. And I'd go back there. I'm a guy that I have to have my nest fixed up. Man, I'd go back there. You couldn't fix a nest out of anything. We were living in that house. We had one little room. We fixed up a little bit with a bathroom behind it. And the dogs came in the house in the middle of the night. We had no wall up. We had no doors in Honduras. And I finally got up one night. I shooed the dogs out. I said, get out. None of them were mine. And I went out and found a big piece of plywood and put it across where the door was. It's like, hey, I got to keep the dogs out. But God was building a house and we were having seminars all over the place. And now that country's in terrible trouble. It has the highest murder rate of any country in the world. Highest murder rate. And God was telling those preachers, listen to me. Right now you're living vanity, vanity, all is vanity, but you'd better get some stuff together. You're willing to fight each other so that your kingdom looks better than the other kingdom and your church is bigger than the other guy's church. But here's what's coming. Just on the horizon is this war that's aimed at you. And it's going to bring you trouble like you've never seen. These people can't even hardly have church because people can't live to get to church. And they can't live to get home. And I'm telling you that I can show you pictures of people that I personally knew, that I personally churched, I personally talked to about God. And they are dead. And they had families. And they were going to church or coming home from church. And the devil just killed them. They're killing preachers. They're gunning preachers down. When they preach against these guys, they just take the preachers out. So you see, this is what God begins telling me. In 2004, God told me to go to Honduras. You start having seminars there. And I told these people, you guys, and God's Spirit bore witness of what we were saying. We had all kinds of victory from God. They had that huge hurricane, the lowest low that had ever been. The pilots that flew into it quit flying because it got so rough. And it chickened out. And do you know what would happen to the first Air Force pilot that decided he couldn't fly a plane through that much turbulence? He's the first one in history. He's going to get his picture on the wall somewhere in the Air Force Academy. And they're going to say, this guy turned an airplane around because the turbulence got too bad. And they make something of that that's derogatory. I can tell you that pilot didn't want to turn around, but it got so bad that he said, I got to turn this thing around. And there were people down there came from the United States to have that seminar. And one of them was an American pilot. A United Airlines pilot. And he knew on his computer what was coming. He told me, Brother Rice, do you know this hurricane's coming? I said, no, I don't listen to hurricane messages. He said, I'm having seminars. I said, Mark, I didn't know. He said, this is the worst hurricane. It's going to come right across. It's going to clean the coastal area of Honduras. It's going to just sweep it clean. We were having a seminar closer to the coast than where we were. I told those guys, well, God didn't tell me that. Just like Greg said, you know what? God didn't tell me my son was going to have this fever, something going on. I told those guys at that seminar, listen, I know there's a hurricane coming. God told me, didn't tell me it's coming. If that hurricane was going to sweep this coast, He would have told me it's coming. I said, I'm going to be here tomorrow. that hurricane is getting closer. Then Honduras said, we're going to shut the highways down. At 2 o'clock tomorrow, there's a curfew. Nobody on the highways. I told those pastors, tomorrow morning, I'm going to be back. God didn't tell me not to come. I'm coming back. And some of you were with me. We went to that seminar the next day, and that hurricane turn went into Nicaragua. We didn't get a hurricane. And man, they were going to come and announce that the highways were closed and barricading the closed, the highways. I was going to try to outrun the barricade. And man, the night I went back to La Ceiba, that hurricane was supposed to have some impotence against the Honduras. Nothing. And all people all over town was putting up barricades for their windows, to protect their windows and doing all kinds of stuff. Boarding up, putting great big boards on. I got great big windows in my house. I said, well, God didn't tell me. I'm just telling you, God didn't tell me. All I know that God is my protection, and He would have told me if He's going to blow this place away with us in it. So that's where we're at. And that hurricane never came there. It just never came there. And so what you and I recognize is that God does that. The very next seminar that we had, they had a bad earthquake, and it tore up a great big cathedral. Tore down the cathedral, not very many miles from where we were going, up in the mountains. And so God just told me, you're going to go. You're going to go. So we didn't know, is the building still there? I didn't know. And the building was still there. And we had a great revival. God knows how to do what He's doing. And they brought a guy to that seminar, and some of you were there, and his body was all deformed from being in a terrible automobile accident. Skin grew over places where there was no tissue anymore underneath. And he came to ask if we'd get him a kiosk. Would you give me a kiosk so I could sell stuff? I can't work anymore. And I said, well, yes, I mean, I don't know how much money you need, but yes, we'd help you get a kiosk. God said, pray for the man. I'm just telling you the truth. Some of you were there. And we prayed for that guy. The Spirit of the Lord came, touched. The next day, this man walked in the door. I'm just telling you the truth. This man walked in the door, and I did not recognize it was the same man. And these people are all dancing around. It's like, man, he didn't want a kiosk anymore. He could work again. God had touched his body. You see, that's what God does, but the thing God wants is for me and you to get in the place that we recognize it isn't all vanity is vanity. It's when you set your goal for that which is eternally powerful, God moves where you're at. If you count yourself worthy, I want to be worthy of this ministry. I want to be worthy. That's what He said in Ephesians. We want to be worthy of this. You've been called to this great calling, but be worthy of it. Treat people righteously. You walk righteously. You believe the Word. You stand on the Word. You preach the Word, but you live it. You live the Word. You hold yourself accountable. And I'll bring you through this stuff victoriously. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. You go through this kind of a battle that God puts you through, and you keep worshiping Him through that battle. That's worshiping God in the Spirit. Job did it. Job did it. That's Spirit worship. That's Spirit worship. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that's because you know that He is your propitiation. You know that He ever lives to make intercession for you. And you know that because He's real, He knows what you're thinking, so He can hold you accountable at a moment's notice. It's like living with Jesus right next to you. What do you say He doesn't hear? What do you think He doesn't know? What do you do that you think He's looking the other way? It's like, oh, look, Jesus, an eagle. Ain't happening. Listen. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And you guys, we have confidence we can serve God. Listen to me carefully. We have confidence that we can serve God. That's what religion has taught us. You do this, you do this, you better do this. You had better do this. Confidence in the flesh, serving God. God's going to take your confidence in you doing it away. Because He's going to replace it with Him doing it. Because He's not taking you to a little bit better. He's taking you to perfection. He wants you to walk perfect. People that are fussing around at the level of ooh, you put your hand on my side of the seat. Ooh, you put your foot on my side. Come on, you've been on a long trip with two kids. They ate my cookie. That's what a lot of counseling sessions are, you guys. Man and woman come in, sit down, clear their throat. And you're expecting some really serious thing to go on. It's like, she put her foot on the side of the car. Well, he ate my cookie. It's like, it's going to be easy. Not you guys. I counsel other people. The Baptists come in, they borrow somebody else's car. They borrow their neighbor's car so nobody can see him here. Now listen, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, then Paul talks about how he was a very religious man. All these things that he tells you in these next few verses are talking about the very religious man. But when he gets down there, verse 7 says, "But what things were gain to me?" Isn't that funny how religion is a gain to you? You want to be counted worthy by God, not you. Yeah? But what things were gain to me, those counted, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. The excellency, the more excellent thing, the most excellent thing is this. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things religious. I've suffered the loss of all things physically. I've suffered the loss of all my friends, my prestige, my reputation. I've lost all of these things. I've suffered this loss for Christ Jesus. Now listen. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ. When you're looking at what you're afraid you're going to lose, you need to go out to my rabbit pen and get some rabbit poop. You get what dung is, right? You go, oh no, I can't hear this. This is a preacher. So, Paul said, I'm just using what he said. I'm only repeating Paul. Said, you know what? All the things that I counted worthy to keep, they're like this little pile of dung. Now, let me tell you something. You take my rabbit poop, don't waste it. You got house plants, you can put it on house plants. Tell me it'll help a house plant. It's not hot, it won't kill them, it'll make them grow. I got a little tree upstairs Leonard gave me that Connie bought, and it was nearly dead. And I scratched the soil and filled it with the top of it with rabbit poop, and it's just green and beautiful. And the girls had a couple of little fuzzy birds that they had on some decoration thing. I stuck them in the tree. You come in my office and find the birds, and you get 4 points taken off of your complaints. Mighty God. He said, listen, it's all worth doing. Because what the devil wants to tell you is what you lost. So get you a little bag. Zip it shut. Every time the devil tells you you could lose, you go, you can lose. When everything that would turn you around would fit in a baggie. When everything that you would trade tomorrow for and eternity for would fit in a baggie. And you're not proud of it. You don't go in the restaurant and tell everybody, I have some rabbit dung. Anybody want it? I have it. You ain't going to do it. That baggie comes open in your pocket in your coat. You're not going to tell everybody, whoop. When everything that the devil messes you over with can be fit in that category. Paul said, I count it but dung. Listen. That I may win Christ. Win. Win it. You get? Are you telling me, Paul, I could lose it? Are you telling me that I could keep this and lose him? Are you telling me that I could win all of this religious stuff where people would think I was the top-notch guy and I would lose Christ? I could keep all my worldly possessions and somehow lose Him? Yeah, that's what he said. That I may win Christ. You guys, isn't that like a girlfriend? Guys, I'm talking. How many know you had to win your girlfriend? Oh, 2016 is a strange year. You got a winner. If she's got another boyfriend, if you just tell yourself, well, she's already got a boyfriend. Hey, whoops, you ain't in the contest. You got to get in the contest. Am I right? That's like, well, if he's charming, you're what? More charming. Exactly. If he buys her stuff, you get into his car before he gets to her house. Then when he gets there, he don't know what happened. And she's already got it. He's like, what? Where did you get that? And she ain't going to tell him. The thing is, you got to win. And that's what Paul brings us down to. He said, you know what it is to win a love relationship, right? Yes, Mike knows. And Laura is not blushing. It's like, yes, Mike. If I was in a really bad neighborhood on a really dark night in a really bad fight, and I looked up and both of them came over the hill, or one of them came over the hill, I would be so glad. I'd be high-fiving them. It's like, yeah, low five on the side, on the back. You guys, you need somebody with that fortitude that says, look, I made up my mind. I have a goal set before me, and I want to be worthy. I want to be counted worthy to that resurrection, to have that life. I want to have that life in me. That's what God does. And He's doing it to all of us. And you guys, I know that the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us into that kind of favor with God. Amen. So He says this. So, and be found in Him. I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. I'm not going to offer Him my best. I'm going to let Him show me what it is He wants in my life. But I'm going to give Him everything that the Word tells me to do. I'm going to keep His commandments. You know why? Because I love Him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And He's just not talking 10 commandments. Listen, there's way more than 10 commandments. Jesus in Matthew 5:48 said, be therefore perfect. That's a commandment. How many know, be therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You guys, listen to me. When you get that kind of a commandment, and you realize that that is your goal, to be perfect as God, you know you ain't going to give it to Him. You know this is not a Sunday school quarterly, I'm going to learn that and do it, strap trooper kind of deal. This ain't that. This is not that. This is just God in an airplane and you in the back and Him and you having a great conversation, Him telling you, look, in about 15 minutes, I want you to go to the back and just jump out. And don't worry, I'm going to catch you. See, that's faith. It's a leap of faith. You think God doesn't count on the leap of faith kind of thing? That's how He moves us into a whole different realm of serving Him. So when it starts coming time for you to stand on what He told you. He's going to tell you, look, I will never leave you, forsake you. You go, I know it, Lord. I know that. I love that. I love that. That's what I love about our relationship. And you know I've never let you down, am I right? Oh, God, I know that. And I would never tell you to do something that would destroy you, right? Exactly. That's what I love about the thing. Okay. So in about 10 minutes, I want you to jump out that back door. See, He told me to unload a gun when I was a police officer. And I did. And someone tried to stab and kill me. And I was in such a small area, they would have no doubt wrestled my gun away from me, because God knew you get the bullets out of that gun. Because the thought that you could kill him to protect yourself would put you in the worst trap you've ever been in. I'm just telling you the truth. And that guy and I fought, tore off us all to pieces, fought a long time. And he never overcame me, he never stabbed me. I was able to deal with the wrist and the hand that had that knife in it. I hit it against things, substantial things, and heard different noises. But the thing is, he was trying to get my gun. He would gladly trade that for a weapon. And you guys, that God just had a way through that for me. That guy's all about taking my gun and shooting me. and God's all about there ain't no bullets in it. Get it? So God knows how to get you in a place like that. That's how God begins to bring you into that place. Be therefore perfect. If God tells you don't do something, don't do it. And if you think it would cost you your life, then you trust Him. See how He does that? See how He does that? And it is coming to that place. It's not me telling you, okay, what I want you to do is move to Central America and start a mission. You could certainly do that. But here's the thing. God will have something in your life that He will tell you to do. And when He tells you to do it, it will be like Abraham bringing Isaac up on the mountain. It will be something you would never want to have happen in your life. And you will want to be ready to surrender that issue, because Abraham did not kill the boy on the mountain. But he knew if he did, he'd bring him back to life, because that's what he told the people. The lad and I are going to return. You know what that is? That's the faith in God. That's the ability to jump out the back door of a moving airplane in the air. When God talks to you like that, that's what God does. He lifts us above the stuff that you could see through to a success in your own. And that's what Paul says here. It's not about my flesh. Not about my flesh. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God of faith, me following Him by faith. When Jesus told the disciples to preach, and the people were going to kill Him for preaching, and they killed Stephen for preaching, and they killed James for preaching, and they just kept right on preaching. Do you see what I'm talking about now? It is like, is it worth that cost? Is your life and your home and your family like that little bag? Would you count it as nothing to gain that prize? Is it that different for you? That's what God wants you and me to understand about serving Jesus Christ. If you serve Him with less, it is vanity. Vanity. All is vanity, saith the Lord. That I might know Him. Listen. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the suffering. There's an S on the end. And the sufferings. The fellowship of His suffering. I want to fellowship Him with His sufferings. That's the same word we have, communion. I want to have communion with Him in His sufferings. Yeah. When you want that kind of communion with Jesus Christ, your Christianity is not vanity. Listen. That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Me being made conformable unto His death. You want to worship God in the Spirit? Here's where. Being made conformable, conformed to His death. If by any means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote that to the church at Philippi after he had run this race way down into the ground. And if he said, if I might, if you can read that and it doesn't do something that scares you out of your complacency, if you can read that and it doesn't challenge you about how you're living, you're not paying attention to what it says. If by any means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Knocked down on the road to Damascus, blinded, revived by the Word of God Himself through an ordinary man, brought into this ministry that was shaking this earth and writing this book. And this man who was living this life and walking this walk and talking the truth and receiving revelation knowledge. If this man says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Were you apprehended for that victory? Then Paul said, by any means, I am working towards a goal. This is my goal. This is my life. This is my word. This is my promise. This is my confirmation from God. This is how I live. This is how I think. This is how I walk. This is how I work. When you and I set our goal like this, then they're not going to say vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Real quick, you're almost out of here and you know it. I want you to go with me to 2 Kings real fast. 2 Kings. And I'm going to read what he said here. The enemy is rising up against Israel, and God has allowed the people to make their choices. You and I get to make choices. And He let them make their choices. We think that if we belong to Christ, He won't let us make these choices. He will let you make your choices. And he tells in the 6th verse, they've been carried away, 7th verse of 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. I'm reading verse 7. How could you fear another God when the God, the true God, the only God, tore down Egypt and brought you out? How would you fear anybody? And they feared other gods. So, I'm looking for a Kleenex and I found one. Thanks. So, I got one. You're a good man. A good man, I tell you. They feared other gods. You see what the end, I mean, he just puts an encapsulation there. God brought them out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's bondage, and they feared other gods. How could you fear another God when your God's the biggest God ever? The only God. The power. How could you fear other gods? How could something smaller give you trouble? Can't. Now I want to read real quick. Listen. They walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. They walked in the statutes of the heathen. God gave them statutes, right? But they walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. We don't brag about the stuff we know that we're doing wrong. We just commit ourselves to these things. Listen. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burn incense in all their high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away from before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and said, and against Judah and all the prophets, and by the seers. He sent them prophets, and he sent them seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I command your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. So when God talks to me and you, either I hear or I don't. Either I hear and pay attention to what God's saying to me, because you guys, we've got things that God is telling us, get it out. You know, if there's something in your life that God's telling you, God, you've got to get it out. And He's just telling you, get it out. And excuses will do nothing. He's the power God. If you're saying you can't get it out, then you've made that your God. And it has more power over you. You get that? You're bowing to something that's sin, and you're letting something that is real from God be pushed away. You say, well, I can't. I can't get rid of this stuff. It is a lie. These things can be taken and cast at the foot of the cross. God gave us power to do these things. Listen, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. If you believe in God, you'll be afraid not to get that stuff out. If you don't believe in God, you think He's a fairy tale off in heaven somewhere and you can act like you want with impunity, it's a lie. He holds us accountable to the things we say and do. Listen. That did not believe in the Lord their God, And they rejected his statutes. Now remember it said earlier they were keeping the statutes to the heathen. They got rid of, they'll keep statutes. Oh, they'll keep statutes. You'll do whatever your God tells you to do. Listen. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. Right now I'm testifying against you. If you've got something in your life that needs to be dealt with, I'm testifying against you. Now, God sent a testimony in this message this morning and is testifying against your actions. If you will hear his testimony, because listen, if I was in court and I testified against you, you'd get what I'm doing? So God testified against him. It's like, la, 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 la. You don't hear it? The testimony? This is God talking to you. He's talking to me. This isn't just to you, it's to me. God saying, did you hear my testimony? That I testified against you? Well, I thought it was for Joe. Listen. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with his fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain. You see what happened? Now, this is a pivot place in this story. They followed. Now, they've rejected all his stuff and they followed vanity. Let me read you what vanity means. Excessive pride. Excessive pride. You believe you can choose better than what God's testifying. You can say it better than God says it. Excessive attention to one's appearance. The church in the United States is filled with excessive pride. God said it was the Laodicean church. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. I know what you're telling me. Yeah, well, I already know it. Excessive pride. Excessive attention to one's appearance. Futility. Worthlessness. You guys, if your life has no worth from God, it has no worth. And that's what you want. You want to be able to examine yourself. So that's what it was. And vain is ineffective. You can talk about God, but it isn't effective in people's lives. You want it to be effective? Live this. Get yourself in line with what God's doing. Let His testimonies actually impact you. It's like, if that's the testimony against me, I'm receiving it. I'm receiving it. And I'm repenting of it. Listen. So he said this. Futility. Vain, of no real value, trivial, excessively proud of oneself and conceited. You guys, that is what happens when you quit obeying God, you turn to vanity. And you become vain. You become it. And then what happens is, if God sends a prophet along, you judge the prophet. When Jesus came to Simeon, the leper's house, Simeon judged Jesus, a prophet, that wasn't a real prophet. He said if he were a real prophet of God, he would know what manner of woman this is that touches him. Vain. Proud. Worthless. Conceited. Listen. He said this. And so they became vain. I've got to find exactly where he was. Became vain. Verse 15. And went after the heathen that were around about them. Once they became vain, they went after the heathen about their religions. I'll do what you do. Concerning whom the Lord charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord, their God, and made them molten images. They made God the way they wanted God to be. They made their own religion so they could hear what they wanted to hear and do what they wanted to do. Even two calves. And the reason they made these calves is because they were made of gold. They came out of Egypt. Same thing that the golden calf that Aaron raised in the wilderness. And so men keep going back to the fact that you can make gold a god. The religion in the United States, you listen to the radios, these guys pump this false religion that if you are a child of God, you'll have gold. That's a lie. That's a lie. God will take care of you. He may give you gold, but you may not need the gold because you're holding to an unchanging hand. But it certainly is not a profitable thing to make wealth as the thing that you trust in. And this country trusts in wealth. you guys were coming into an election time and we're about to elect a billionaire because we think the billionaire knows how to get the money back in our pockets. You guys, if the Republican Party, I'm just telling you, if the Republican Party lets him become the candidate, all the things that people know that are wrong with Mr. Trump are going to be blasted against him. They want, the media just lets him talk his stuff. They just bless the things he says. They just go along with the stuff like he's invincible. But as soon as he becomes the nominee of the Republican Party, they will dig stuff out of his closet, you guys, that will scare the daylights out of Russia. I'm telling you, this is a trap. And I'm just telling you, we're in a trap. I just wanted to scare you into listening. So he said this. Verse 16, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, made a grove. Now listen to me. What it's talking about there is really the Ashtaroth. And so the thing that God was talking about was that they have this Phoenician goddess, this Babylonian Canaanite goddess. And she was the goddess of fortune and happiness. So they rejected the commandments of God and they took this goddess of fortune and happiness. We're not interested in God's commandments. You know what? When God brought them into the promised land, he told them, you honor me, I will bless you as no other nation on earth. And he did. You serve me, I will pour out abundance on you. He did that to this nation. You serve me. And it wasn't because everybody in this country was serving God, but we had a majority that believed in that morality of God and believing that he was really a God. They may not go to church, but they feared that this God who created the earth knew what they were doing. And a lot of people talked about they knew they were going to hell. You know what I'm talking about. Listen. So he said this. And made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. This is the outcome when the church quits keeping the commandments of God and the covenant of God. Because God wants to bring you through. Remember, we came through this place that he has a fiery trial to bring you through, to get you to the other side where you deem him worth going through that to worship God in the Spirit. Am I right? Being made conformable. Being conformed to his image. So he's talking to me and you about coming through this place. Now he's telling us, if you deviate from that because it costs too much, you will most certainly turn to the religious things going on around you and you'll be glad to worship at fortune and happiness. You will be glad to worship at the goddess of fortune and happiness. And this nation wants to worship there right now. And I can tell you that what God is telling me and you is that there's going to be a time of shedding of tears. And you and I want to serve God through the tough. You make up your mind, I'm serving God through the tough. Through the tough. Let's stand. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They burned their children to death. They began to kill their children, to sacrifice it to these false gods. And used divination and enchantments to divine things. And then they watched for signs. They were hooked up on catching signs because they didn't have the voice of God. So if you don't have the voice of God, you got to figure out, well, I got a sign coming. And God uses some signs. But that isn't my foundation. I hear the voice of God and I'm led by the Spirit and presence of God. And sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Can you imagine getting so angry at God that you purposely do something in front of him to make him angry? That's what's happening in this country. People are purposely doing things they know are against the commandments of God in order to just provoke him. Like, does this make you mad? Does this make you mad? Then, hey, big guy, here's the deal. This is what we're going to do in this nation. We got a multiplicity of gods. Anything that you want to bow your knees to, folks, just start bowing. We're worshiping at the throne and the altar of the goddess of fortune and happiness. God, I just pray that you'd touch us today. God, I want to be made conformable to the image of you. And I want these people that are here this day to listen to the things you're saying. God, we've got stuff. I want it out of me. I want it out of me. And if I have ignored something until I've forgotten you told me ever, God, remind me. You make it clear. I want to walk that narrow walk. You said, few there be that find it. I want to be those that find it. I want everybody in this place to come away from here today, Lord, with that new found joy at having made their mind up. They're going to serve you lock, stock, and barrel. They're going to stand on your word. They're going to come through the storms. God, they're going to be worthy to attain that resurrection. Worthy to attain that resurrection. Yes, you died for us. We're not buying it. We can't buy the salvation. You gave it to us. But God, if we're not worthy by putting things down and obeying your commandments and your covenant, then we're woefully inadequately trained. God, it is a necessity that we walk righteously. Without holiness, no man will see God. Without holiness, no man will see God. God, I want your Spirit and presence to bring conviction on the lives of the people that are here. God, pour out your judgment on the sin that we may recognize the judgment and turn from the evil. God, I pray for anybody in this place today that wants to give their heart to you. God, that they would recognize that it is to confess to you they need your help. Enter them. Anybody in this place needs you to enter them. Enter them. You said if we would confess our sins, you'd be faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us. You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody in this place wants to be cleansed, cleanse them right now. Anybody wants to do business with you, do business right now. I know this is a long service, but God, I believe you are dealing with people who are here to do business with you. And God, if we have become slack, we want to be slack no more. God, I don't want to leave here without my soul on fire. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray. In your name, I pray. Lord, that every person would leave here with that salvation that comes to us free. But also the determination to be the best they can be. Not to settle for less. God, mediocrity isn't what the church was built on. The Laodicean church said it was rich and had need of nothing. You said, I want to tell you, buy from me gold tried in the fire. It's time to buy the gold. It's time to buy it. God, I want every one of us in this place to recognize your love, your mercy, and your goodness. Fill us with your goodness. Save us from our sins. Save us from our failures. Bring us to the understanding of what it is that you'd have us to do, and then put us through to victory. God, bring us through to victory. In your name I pray that nobody would leave this place believing that they are destined for defeat. Nobody would leave this place being talked to by the devil. God, this is worth it, and I want everybody to feel the value of it. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.